Reading today is from Acts chapter 24. I'm going to begin with verse 22. But when Felix heard of these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he had also hoped that money would be given by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him.
Back in the 1960s, there was a researcher by the name of Walter Miskell, and he tested some four-year-old children. These tests were related to self-control. You can read about them. They're on the internet and some other places, and they are referred to as the marshmallow test. Each four-year-old child was given a marshmallow and told that they could eat the marshmallow whenever they wanted. If, however, one of the four-year-olds or all of the four-year-olds would wait at least 15 minutes, then they would receive another marshmallow. Well, that sounds like a simple test, maybe for some four-year-olds, and apparently some video was shot. And I'm not sure if the video is still available or not, but the results have been recorded. The results from the test showed that there were children, four-year-old kids, who were trying to control themselves for this 15-minute period, wanting the additional marshmallow, and they're portrayed as squirming, kicking, and even hiding their eyes. They did all of those things so they could come up with enough self-control to get that second marshmallow. Well, there were some children that actually passed the 15-minute test. They got through the 15 minutes, and then they got their additional marshmallow. And while some struggled for self-control, there were others that basically had none. I mean, it was like the marshmallow was given to them, and I mean, they just stuffed it right in the mouth. It's like, we're not going to wait. Well, from those tests came some tentative results. And then the researchers continued to follow those children as they grew. And they found, the researchers found, that there was a correlation between how they dealt with a marshmallow at age four and success later in life. Children who showed some self-control at age four were also shown to have later in life better SAT scores. It came out that they got into better colleges. Those who took their marshmallow and immediately ate it often turned out to be bullies. Now, I say often so you don't go home if you have a four-year-old, give them a marshmallow and tell them to wait 15 minutes and they don't, and you say, "Well, I've got a bully." I don't know that that would follow. But there was a direct correlation, by and large, to what happened. Well, in the Bible, we read about what these four-year-old children were tested for, and that is self-control. We heard Sherman read Acts 24, verse 25. When Paul preached, when he spoke, he dealt with the ruler, and he talked about self-control. This is also something that we find in the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 23, we have the same word, and Paul says you need to exercise self-control. Peter also uses this word in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, when he talks about Christian graces. Sometimes I think people have the idea that in life we have a lot of stuff that's new, and therefore the Bible is not really relevant to everyday life. But this word that's translated self-control shows us that the scriptures are still relevant, still very relevant to life. Psychologists today pay a lot of attention to self-control. Now, they go by new names, by fancier descriptions. They may refer to it as impulse control, or they may describe it as self-regulation. They have new names for it, but it's the same old stuff that we have in the Word of God. New descriptions are just that, new ways to describe something that's been around for a long time. Self-control is an interesting concept because it covers a wide range of areas. There are certain cases where we find a person exercising self-control because they're afraid of someone or something. In other circumstances, a person may exercise self-control because they respect someone or something. Self-control may be demonstrated because a person has chosen to use their will. But we also find, as we think about self-control, some cases where it simply does not exist or does not seem to exist because people seem to have no inward desire. The internet is a great tool for a lot of reasons. And one of the things that I find interesting about it is that it helps us see where society currently is and where it's headed. At least there seems to be some indications in that regard. It does not take long, and it does not take much skill to find some very sad information on the web. You may have seen, and I think this was featured on a news program or two not long ago, you may have seen some information about fence crashing. And this is apparently a new craze. It's been done in Chicago and some other places, but kids will come to a homeowner's fence, not PVC, at least not that I've seen yet, but they have, let's say, a wooden fence that on one side it may stretch, you know, 20, 50, 80 feet, something like that. And kids will get maybe 10, 20 foot running distance, and then they will hurl themselves into that wooden fence and just knock down a section of it. So when we interviewed not too long ago, a homeowner, and they had their section of their fence knocked down 9 or 10 times. You also find on the internet, if you look, some fight videos. And as you look at what people are doing, it seems almost impossible to not conclude that in many respects, a lot of people are out of control. Those are just two examples. Every single day, we can find a news story, either on the internet, in the paper, on the radio, TV, that shows a lot of people are simply out of control. Self-control, at least in our country, seems to be a quality that is more and more becoming almost a lost quality. Bad behavior is not watched, it is not checked. When things reach a certain point on a national level, a country cannot thrive, it cannot prosper, and ultimately it cannot survive. Self-control is a basic ingredient, it is a fundamental part of any culture if it is going to do well. It is such an important quality that needs to be instilled in people at a very early age. This is an important item because our society is always looking for ways to better things. Sometimes the government steps in and they say, well, our class sizes are too large. We need to have smaller classes. We have incentive programs for teachers. And there are a number of solutions that our government puts forward to fix various things. More than 40 years ago, the marshmallow experiments hinted at a giant root for many of the problems that society has now, and that is self-control. It needs to be taught. It needs to be instilled in people. And after some of the conclusions were reached, the information that I described was actually offered to some public officials, and they said, oh no, we don't want that. Well, now things are beginning to change a little bit. Now society is beginning to wise up, and they see, they understand, they perceive the need for self-control. They realize just how critical that is. When parents lack this quality, it is a serious issue. When young children are not taught about self-control, things go from bad to downright awful. Self-control is limited to just about, involved with about every social issue that we have. Teen pregnancy, fornication, they abound. Self-control is related to those two matters. Teen smoking, teen drug use, involvement with alcohol, self-control also factors into those items. If our world were a friendly environment for Christians, there would not be much need for self-control. But the fact of the matter is that the world is a hostile place for us as well as all people. So there is a crucial need for self-control. But even before we get to our time, we can go way back and find that self-control has always been an important quality. Let's look at a couple of Bible examples. You have on the sheet, if you picked up an outline, information from Genesis chapter 39. If you want to turn back there, I'll give you a little bit of the context. Joseph was finally brought to Egypt. He became a servant in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar bought him. He was not free. According to Genesis chapter 39 and verse 2, as he was serving in this man's house, God greatly blessed him. It did not take long, Genesis 39 verse 4, for Potiphar to realize that Joseph was a very valuable person to have around the house. So in verse 5 of Genesis 39, we find that he, after a little while, was running the household. Well, Potiphar was a married man. And his wife, as we learn from Genesis 39 verse 7, was not a lady who excelled in self-control. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. Now this wife had some desires that needed to be checked, that needed to be controlled, but that was not her choice. She lacked self-control. Had this been a one-time act, that would have been too much, too often, too many times. But that was not what we find. Moving down in Genesis 39 to what we have in the first part of verse 10. I call it 10a. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. She had no self-control in regard to this area. But we know what she was like, but what was Joseph like? Well, 10b, the rest of that passage tells us. She spake to Joseph day by day. The Bible says, he, however, hearkened not unto her. He made the right choice time after time. So in this story, in just a couple of verses, we find for us a wide range of self-control. Joseph was in full control while another person in the household, Potiphar's wife, practiced none. We want to be on the end of the stick where Joseph was. We want to have self-control, and we want to have that in abundance. When people have no self-control, or when people have little self-control, they're just begging for trouble. They have a lack of equality in their life that will hurt them, will injure them in this life, and will destroy them in eternity. Self-control can be found in a number of biblical stories. Another one that comes to my mind is found in the book of Daniel, the first chapter. I'm not going to read from that particular chapter, but I will highlight some of the events. You may remember that King Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem in a military campaign, and he was successful. He returned to Babylon, and he had with him some spoils of war. He also told one of his men to select some Jewish youths. This was done. Daniel was in the group of the young men who were selected. And the Bible says in Daniel 1 verse 5 that these young men were given the king's dainties every day. That is, they were fed with the royal food. Well, Daniel said he didn't want that food. Daniel 1 verse 8. He said, I want to stay away from this food. I want to avoid this food because it's going to defile me. It's not the food that I'm entitled to. Some have no self-control when it comes to food, but that was not true for Daniel's. He was offered the king's food, and that would have been the very best that was available, the finest food. But he had the self-control to say, no, that does not need to be the way that I live my life. Self-control usually involves something that is attractive. Self-control means that we are saying no to something that we find desirable, something that we want to do, or it may mean that we simply limit ourselves in some way. In Daniel 1, we find that self-control was being practiced on the part of a young person, and that's an important point because it shows us that young people, youth, can practice self-control. That simple fact was demonstrated about 50 years ago by the marshmallow experiment. There were four-year-olds who were able to exercise self-control. Now, I'm not saying that at the age of four it was easy, but we have proof that it was possible, at least for some of those young folks. Parents sometimes say they have children that cannot be controlled. Well, control starts from within. It is a process that starts on the inside. It begins with self. It is, therefore, something that children need to be taught. When children do not have that control, or they lose that control, then that becomes a parenting issue. They, parents, need to step in and offer correction. Young people can have control, and that is also true for adults. We know that adults can have it. Jesus, as we look at his example, is a model of self-control. That's revealed to us in a number of ways. Maybe the best illustration is the time when Jesus met up with the devil in the wilderness. We know by the time Jesus had this experience that he had been tempted by Satan for a period of 40 days. He now has not eaten for about a month, and his state is not good. But as he comes to the devil, he meets a final round of testing. In Matthew 4, verse 2, we find that the Lord was hungry. The devil tempted him with food. Turn these stones into bread. But the Bible tells us that Jesus exercised self-control. Even though that would have been a very tempting offer and not inherently wrong, Jesus said, that is not my choice. Then Satan came along and said, well, I have a second offer. Cast yourself down from the temple, and the angels of God will rescue you. Well, that surely would have been true. But Jesus again recognized that that was not the right choice. That was not consistent with God's will. So one more time, he exercised self-control. Then Satan tossed a third offer his way. He said, I'll offer you all the kingdoms of the world. Take a look. Here they are. And you can have these if you will worship me. Just do this one thing. Again, a very tempting offer, but Jesus had enough self-control to say no. God tells us about self-control because it is a very practical quality. It not only benefits people in the world, but certainly it will benefit the saved. At the very end of Proverbs chapter 25, we have this information in verse 28. He whose spirit is without restraint. That's simply a way of saying if there is a person who does not have self-control, there's a consequence. What's the consequence? What's the result? That person is like a city that is broken down and without walls. When we find people who do not have self-control, the Bible says that they are like a defenseless city. Not having self-control really puts us on the same level as an animal. If you have a dog or a lion and it's near a piece of meat, it's probably going to grab that piece of meat. There's little restraint. There's little self-control. All it can see is that item that it wants, and it's likely going to go after it. Well, God made the animals, and he made us. But the Bible does not teach that he put us and animals on the same plane. There are some differences between man and beast. And one difference is that man has been given the ability to control himself, and that is a biblical obligation. Self-control ties into a lot of areas in life. If you have the sheet, I've also referenced 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Paul, as he looked at his life, he'd been given a number of blessings, one of which was the ability to be an apostle for Christ. But as he looked at his life, he also knew that he was someone who had to practice self-control. And he talks about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. He said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds." And then he says in verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God." And here's the self-control. "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." How fully does the Bible teach self-control? It says to Christians that we want to get to the point where we can control our thoughts. That's a lot of self-control. But that's not the only type of control that the Bible describes for us. Other passages, for example, in the book of James, the third chapter, we find that self-control is related to our words, our speech. In James 3, verse 3, James, even back in that day and time, said that there were devices that were available to control horses. Well, we still have that kind of thing today, and we use them. James also in James 3, but turning now to verse 4, said that ships were available in his day and time. But ships, you just don't put it out in the water and let it go wherever it wants to go. But it needs to be controlled. And James said that they had rudders back in that day and time. Then he says in James 3, verse 8, that the tongue is more difficult to control than horses and ships. And he's right. Even though it's difficult, the Bible teaches that this is to be an area where people exercise self-control. James shows the importance of that back in James 3, verse 2. He said, "If a person can learn to control his tongue or her tongue, they can then control the whole body." So God tells us in that third chapter of James that when it comes to self-control, we want to make sure that we apply that to our speech. That involves what we say. That involves how we say things. It regulates when we say things, where we say things, and why we say things. Self-control also applies to other areas. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 16, verse 24, that if we're going to take up his cross, the cross of Christ, then there will be times when we need to deny ourselves. Other accounts talk about doing that daily. The old life, when a person is not a Christian, it's often the case that they do not exercise much self-control. They say what they want, they do what they want, they think what they want, they live as they want. It is their life. When we look at Christianity, we find that it is involved with repentance. Repentance means a change. It means that we're reversing course. The direction that we were taking and living, that's no longer the way that we're going to go. Part of repentance is the Christian virtue of self-control. Without self-control, we will not advance very far in the Christian faith. Even non-Christians, if you look at the unsaved who do not practice self-control in their lives, you find people with problems. Almost every single time. Without self-control, people create more debt than they can pay. Why do they do that? Because they cannot control their spending. You find people, they become involved with alcohol and frequently they drink too much. How come? There is no control. Gamblers, they become involved with that and they take bigger and bigger risks. Self-control is a critical component in life for people to do well. And for the Christian, God says it is a required requirement in your life. If we're a Christian, do we exercise self-control? We're not always going to get it right. Everybody still sins, Romans 3, verse 23. But that's to be the typical way that we live our lives. We hope as a child of God that that typifies your life and that's part of the good example that you demonstrate to the people who are around you. If you're not yet a Christian, we think about self-control as we sing a song in just a moment. Will you not think about this particular word from the standpoint that it is part of Christianity, it is part of a system that gives you literally the best life, not only in the here and now, but also in eternity. To start living that life, the Bible says you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because without faith you cannot please God, Hebrews 11, 6. And if you have faith, you're on the right course. But you also need to repent. Things such as a lack of self-control, you need to start working on those things and leave behind that old way and come to the new. And if we're going to make that change, then we acknowledge, we confess that Christ is the Son of God. And then to have those times of sin forgiven, there has to be a process there as well. And the Bible says that that process is baptism. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, Acts 2, verse 38, told people who were willing to repent to be baptized so they could have the forgiveness of their sins. And that's a great promise for all who have not yet named the name of Christ. Can we help you this morning to become a Christian, to help you with self-control, or in another way? If so, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.